Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, from chapter 6. We'll be reading the first 15 verses. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes from chapter 6, and Moses is speaking at the time. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you out into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around us. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So far we read the word of God this morning. May the Lord add his blessing to it. I'd like to think with you particularly on verses 6 through 9 of the portion just read. Familiar verses. It is part of the what they call the Shema or the Shema. Among the Hebrews, very important section to the Jews, and to Orthodox Jews especially. People of God, you've heard the statement common to all of us, privileges bring responsibilities. And that is, of course, true and it is biblical because our Lord Jesus himself said, everyone to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And since we witnessed holy baptism this morning, and you heard in the form, in all covenants there contain two parts. God is the party of the first part, and we're the party of the second part, and we have responsibilities to carry out that covenant relationship by teaching our children and causing them to be instructed therein. And it's about that second part that I especially want to speak this morning, reminding us of our covenant responsibilities as parents to teach our children the way of the Lord, the way of covenant relationship with our God. And so I've entitled the sermon, Keeping Covenant with God. And the emphasis is upon our responsibility in that covenant. There are three things I see here very simply. God has spoken. Moses is telling the people what God has spoken. And what is their responsibility? First of all, believe that word. In verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You've got to believe it. The second thing is you've got to teach it. You shall teach your children diligently. Verse 7. Verses 8 and 9, you've got to live that word in the midst of the world in which you live. Bind them on your hands and on your frontlets of the forehead and so on. I want to talk about those things this morning, trusting that the Lord with His Holy Spirit will speak to each heart here and also to our children, that they may know that they too are responsible to live God's way, to believe it, to learn it, to live it. And so the first thing we have to do as covenant people in our relationship with God, we have to believe His words. These words, says Moses, and he's speaking for God, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. That means you embrace them. You believe them. You draw near to God through them. You know, Deuteronomy is called the second law offer. What it is really is Moses preparing to live, recites from the beginning to the end the covenant relationship of God with His people. And you know that they had entered into a national covenant at Mount Sinai, but that national covenant was just a segment of the larger covenant, which is the covenant of grace made with Abraham. And the covenant with Israel did not annul or make void any of the promises that God gave to Abraham. It's for all those who, like Abraham, will believe His word. And so Israel entered into covenant and said to Moses at the time, we can't have God speak to us and live. We'll be consumed. You speak to God. You tell us what He says, and whatever He tells you, we will do. A promise, of course, they never fully kept. So this covenant, containing two parts. God speaks to His people. He says, this is what you've got to do. And He says, you shall receive those words into your heart. They shall be there. They've got to be believed, obeyed, walked according to. And Moses, you see, is stating what God has said to them. These are not Moses' words. Moses is simply the intermediary between God and the people. Moses is called the mediator of the old covenant. He was the one who stood between God and the people at the people's own desire. But to believe and embrace the word of God in your heart, my friends, involves an intellectual process too, doesn't it? It means that we have to take those words, meditate on them, reflect on them, imbibe them, as it were, so that they control all our thoughts, all our willing, all our emotional responses. To put God's word in your heart is to commit your way to the Lord. We sang a moment ago from Psalm 119, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's there for a purpose, dear friends, that you may know it, teach it to others, and live it in your own life. And that's why I emphasized when I was a pastor teaching catechism, memory work. Now, I'm an old man, so I can't do the memory too well anymore, and you have to forgive me for that. That's part of the aging process. I accept it. We all have to accept it. But I found this as a pastor, that when I visited elderly people, some of whom had early stages dementia, and some worse than that had outright Alzheimer's, that when I would finally say to them, let me read for you a passage of Scripture. I have seen restless people. who couldn't sit still in the chair, suddenly become reverent and fold their hands and wait. And I would read the word to them and pray with them, and they wouldn't move all that time because that word had so impressed them in their heart. They wanted to be reverent in the presence of God. I've seen other aged people whose mind and memory failed so that they didn't know hardly what day it was. But if I would read one of the old psalms that they learned as a child, their lips would move with mine, and I could hear whispering the same words that I'd be reading from the scripture. That is the value of memory work. Children memorize scripture. Parents ask them to. Try to memorize with them. The more of that word that gets stored in their mind and their heart, the more it will affect their lives for good. And when they get old, even those who have strayed sometimes far, like the prodigal son, the words of Scripture draw them back to the God of their youth, the God of salvation. Oh, if we had time, I could read you a whole article about memorization work by one of the late professors at Calvin College, who valued it so much and emphasized memorization. I taught catechism one year with a book. There was no memory work. I went through the whole book and took comparable catechism questions and answers, mimeographed them, and made them memorize for each lesson a question of the catechism or whatever. Why did I do that? Spend all that extra time. Because I believe that what is hidden in the heart will someday bear its fruit. And Jesus says, those who have their hearts with Him bear much fruit. Be sure your heart is with the Lord. So parents, I hope you get that message. The covenant demands, first of all, that you believe the word, but also then, secondly, that you teach that word to your children, which means to say that the parents, according to the word of God, are the God-appointed agents of Christian covenantal education. That's why our forefathers really established Christian schools years ago. They wanted their children to be taught, quote unquote, according to the demands of the covenant of grace. That's it. And that's the way all education in a Christian family ought to be. And from the family to the school to the university, if we are truly serious about our relationship with God. If you understand these things, then you'll know why God emphasizes so strongly, you shall teach it and you shall talk about it to your children. Listen, verse 7 says very clearly, you shall teach them, that is the commandments that Moses was giving them from God, teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now you can ask the question, when shall I begin to teach my child? Well, my friends, you're teaching that child all the time, from the day you give birth to him or her. You are teaching that child. Says Moses, speaking for God, when should I do this? Do it at all times. Now, you teach on different levels, of course, just as we have different grades in educational schools. A little child, of course, from mother's arms. What are you teaching there? I can tell you what my mother taught us. She sang hymns of praise, the Psalms. Why do children today tend more toward secular, jazzy music than toward the hymns of the church? One reason, not the only, one reason is that mothers are not singing to their children the way they ought to. Not singing the psalms and hymns. They know all the secular jingles and all the commercial jingles to push products sometimes. But the hymns, they don't know. What a source of good theology in the Psalms and the hymns, if you really commit them to memory in the metrical version and learn to sing them with your children. Parents, don't let that pass by you. Many of us remember the days when in the home there was a piano and a father or mother who could play, and our Sundays were spent often, and sometimes our evenings after supper hour, about the piano, singing hymns of the Christian faith. I treasure my childhood for that reason, and I hope your children will grow up to treasure it too. To many of us, because of the modern inventions we have, it's easier to turn the radio or the television on or throw a CD into a slot and play hymns. But what are you doing to teach your children, personally, the hymns of the faith, a great source of Christian theology? Where should you do this? Everywhere. Notice the text says, teach them diligently your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house. You just sit and visit with your children. What do you talk about? The stock market? The fact that you're unemployed? Or you're not making enough money, or you want a better raise, or you want your children to choose a college and a profession that will make them a lot of money? That's the way many people make their decisions today. Where can I get a good job? Where can I make the most money? Well, you know, doctors do pretty well if you can hack it. Lawyers may do even better sometimes. Is that how you choose what you want to be? Or do you ask the Lord to guide you and your children to that calling in life that will suit them as a living member of the body of Christ and a living witness to the Lord Jesus? Talk about it wherever you are. Traveling, working in the field, says the text. Many of you take vacations with your children, travel in your cars. A lot of time for conversation, a lot of time for singing Christian songs, a lot of time to get next to your children and listen to their cries, their pains, and they have them, and then find Christian solutions. What does the Word of God tell us? Where can we apply Scripture here? And then, of course, you say, well, how can I do it? I'm really not a trained person. Well, I don't suppose that all the Israelites in the desert there had a college degree or even a high school diploma. But I can tell you one thing that they did know, the law of God. They memorized it. They are told here in our text that they should bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be frontlets for your eyes. That means take every means to teach the Word of God. Your hands are that with which you work. That law has to govern how you do your work in a righteous way. The eyes are those with which you observe things. Bind them as frontlets upon your eyes so that all that you see, you understand in the light of the law of God. Now, I said earlier in the service that this section of Scripture is very important to the Jews. Verses 4 through 9 are considered to be the Shema. That's the heart of Israel's religion, so to speak. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. A nation surrounded by pagan religions in multitude of numbers. But there is one God. That's our Lord. And this is part of the scripture text that Jews bind, part of the text that sometimes go into these little phylacteries that they tie in their hands, and they put them up on their forehead and tie them with a band. I've seen it done. I was on the El Al airline once, and in the morning you don't my brother-in-law had said to me, try to walk around a bit because, you know, it's a long flight and you want your circulation to keep going. You don't want your blood pooling in your legs. So, okay, I was going to do that. I wanted to get up in the morning and walk the aisles, but you couldn't. It was prayer time for the Jews. And all of a sudden, I was on, of course, a Jewish airline. All of a sudden, they get their little phylacteries out, they buy them on here, and some put them up here, and they got up, and you know, the Jewish way of praying is with a rocking attitude and motion. And this went on, and they blocked the aisles, and they blocked the seats and everything. You're just lucky to stay where you were. Well, what was in that little phylactery that they had up here and here? Text of Scripture. One of them is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Orthodox Jews take that very seriously. Not only do they do that when they pray, but they'll have the mezuzah, little museum, I think they call them. It's a little thing about maybe 4 inches. They'll stick that text of Scripture in there. It goes on their houses. You go to Israel, go up to a house. Here's the doorway. Off to the right, maybe you'll see a little thing stuck there. That's the Scripture. That's their witness. That's their literal understanding of this passage of Scripture. I think we understand that we shouldn't take it that literally. We should take the figurative meaning and apply it literally to our hearts, that we live and observe always, everywhere, in any way, the Word of our God. And I think there's a point why God tells the Jews this. Remember, friends, God's promise is to us and our children. And He wants us in that relationship. The closest relationship you can have is between a mother and a child, and a parent and a child. And I would say that most of the Hebrew babies learned an awful lot from their mothers, because the fathers would often go out tending the sheep and be away. But the mothers taught them. That's where they learned to recite passages of Scripture. And so God wants that relationship, which is so close, to be used to perpetuate His covenant, so that the children understand from infancy on, they're not ordinary children. They are children of God by covenant relationship. They have to be taught that God is their Father and God is their provider. God is the one who saves them in distress. Their lives have to center about this God who is one, in contrast to all the heathen nations about them. And so our God, you see, appoints the parents to do that. We could go into a long discussion of education and why the state ought to not be involved as it is in some cases, but that's not the point here. The point here is to let you know parents have a responsibility to teach their children. Children are the God-appointed recipients. God says to your children, you have a right to be taught the truth, first of all by your parents. And let me say a word here, not only to parents, but to all who are involved in teaching the Word to others, whether it be catechism or Sunday school or Bible study. You have a tremendous opportunity to help children see the Word of God in its totality as it applies to their lives and all life. And you should do that every opportunity you get as a teacher and as an under-shepherd of the Lord in one way or another. Well, so much for that. I want you to know that we have a tremendous responsibility as members of God's covenant relationship. So we must be always mindful of that obligation. And our baptismal vow reminded us of that this morning. Will you instruct your child in Christian doctrine and cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your ability? Maybe your education is limited. You say, I don't know the answers to a lot of things, but you may know someone that does, and that can help you. That's what the family of God is for. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we help each other for that reason, also in the training of our children. And that's why the church does this, its part too, as being concerned for the perpetuation of God's Word among our covenant youth. Well, make it a high priority is the point I'm trying to stress this morning in teaching your children and helping other parents fulfill their vows as well. And the last thing I wanted to say is that we have to live that word. Verses 8 and 9 say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As I indicated earlier, we don't take that as a literal thing to do, but we take the truth of it literally, that we have to live in every way so that our children will see a living example of what it is to be a believer. Children learn much by observation. We all do, don't we? But when you're growing up, how did you learn a lot of things? Maybe from an older brother or sister, but most of all, from seeing your parents. You're with them in the home. How do they react to situations that affect them negatively? Do they fly off the handle? Do they cuss and swear? Then expect your child to do that when he grows up. If, on the other hand, you accept things and you say, well, it isn't the way I like it, but the Lord is sovereign, he has a hand in these things, I'll trust him to see me through this, your child will be observing your behavior. He'll learn from you how to respond to perilous situations. And parents are the most observed people by their children in the early years. Mothers especially have a tremendous influence on their children by living out the gospel. I want to ask you this morning, you who are older, where did you learn to pray? Who taught you how to praise God in song? Who got you ready on Sunday morning and said it's time to go to church? All things that were forming your personality, shaping your life. I know what my mother did for me. She not only said when we went to bed, you better say your prayers. No. My mother got down on her knee and taught us to pray. Little prayers when we were small. Blessed Savior, take my heart. Sinful heart of mine, wash it clean in every part. Make me a child of thine. I learned that, never forgot it. She taught me at the mealtime to pray. And I remember those prayers too. And I say that most of you, if you have godly mothers, that's where you learned your Bible stories. She read Bible stories to us. She prayed with us. She sang and played hymns. Is it any wonder that out of our family, two sons went into the ministry? We love the church. We grew up with the church. It's part of our whole personality. And you can make it that for your children. Not that you can pass on your faith literally, but you can model for them the example of a Christian home. So much so that they will want to follow your footsteps and become like mother or like father. My friends, we have to teach our children by positive instruction, by the application of God's Word to every situation in life. And you take your Bible, get to know it first, believe it, teach it, live it. That's the whole thrust what this passage says this morning. And you say, why do you want to use the Bible so much? I'll tell you. That's biblical. Paul writes to Timothy and he says that Scripture is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's profitable, he says, for doctrine, which is teaching what is to be believed. It's profitable for reproof. When a child is wrong, the Bible will tell you how to correct him. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Tells us the right way to walk. It's profitable to correct our ways and the child's ways in a proper biblical way. So, dear friends, we have to cut this short because I know that time marches on. But take that word of God. The first thing you have is your responsibility to believe that word. Your covenant relationship with God. Make sure He's your Father. That you know Christ is your Savior and your Shepherd. Then you've got to teach it, first of all, to your children. As you bear witness in a general way, teaching it to the world. And then you have to live it so that anyone looking at your life, whatever your name, will know there's a Christian. So all I said to you this morning about keeping covenant with God amounts to that. Believe His Word, teach His Word, and live His Word. May God bless you, Rick and Becky, and all parents here this morning. To meet that challenge in keeping your covenant relationship with our God and Savior through Christ. Amen.